My title then from the passage in Acts 20 is Three Things They Knew. Three Things They Knew. Now, here's a girl, little girl walking along with her grandfather, Jade. We call her Jade. She's walking along and she starts to ask her grandfather some questions. She says, "Gramps, what's the difference between a solicitor and a barrister?" "Oh," he says, "I don't know, sorry." Then she says, "Grandpa, what did Einstein do that was so clever?" "Oh," he says, "No, I don't know, sorry." Then she says, "What's the difference, Gramps, between affect and effect?" "Oh," he says, "Sorry, I don't know." She says, "Gramps, do you mind me asking these questions?" "No," he says, "no, love, you carry on asking. How else are you going to learn?" Well, she's not learning anything from Grandpa there, is she? Now then, I got three questions. I suppose three statements, three things they knew. First of all, and they're all in the passage, there's loads in this passage. As I was reading it then, there was loads more. I was thinking, I could have said that, I could have preached on that, but I'm trying to be as brief as I can because I know it's hard to concentrate on Zoom. Three things they knew. First of all, they knew who Paul was. He tells them as soon as he meets them there, he sends for the elders of the church in Ephesus, and he says, "You know who I am. You know how I live. You saw me. You watched me. You know me. You know what I'm like. You know what makes me tick. You know how I served you. You know how I served the church. You know I'm ready to go to Jerusalem and face whatever's coming. I know it's going to be tough. I don't know the details, but you know where I'm ready. You know that I was never interested in making money. I provided for myself with my own hands. I made tents and whatever, provided from my friends who came, my associates, financially. I didn't beg and sponge off you. You know, I demonstrated hard work, that you might emulate me, that you might copy me. You know that I gave myself to God, that I gave myself to you. I'm a servant for Jesus' sake. You know all this. You've seen me. You've watched me. You know what I am." That's the first thing. Second thing that they knew what Paul taught. "You know what I've taught you," he says. "I didn't hesitate to tell you the big picture, the whole story, the full counsel of God, the will of God. I didn't shy away from presenting tough doctrines, hard theology. I didn't shy away from presenting the big picture, the true and awesome God. You know how I've been ready to teach you anything and everything that would help you, no matter what it was. And you know that the focus has been all the time turning to God in repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what I've been teaching," says Paul. "You know this has been my life's task. Since I was converted on the road to Damascus, my life's task has been to testify to the gospel of the grace of God as shown in the Lord Jesus Christ." "You know this," he says. "You know that we are to shepherd the Lord's people. We are. You know we're to watch ourselves, therefore. And, you know, that means there are no lone rangers in the Christian life. We are to help each other. We're to care for each other. We're to help each other by what we say, our words, our witness, our work. We're a family of God. You know that." That's what he says. "You know what I've been teaching." Third thing, you know, says Paul, or they knew, if you like, why Paul taught it. I say they knew, but did they know? They should have known. Certainly Paul knew exactly why he was teaching, what he was teaching. He had an aim, he had a purpose. And he tells them here, because it's the last time you'll see them, you know, one of the reasons why I was teaching what I was teaching is because soon savage wolves are going to come. In fact, even from among you, he says. Now, where are these wolves going to come in? They're going to come into the church in Ephesus. And into other churches as well, but he's talking to them about their situation. The savage wolves are going to come in. They're going to cause trouble. Now, why is he warning them? Because they don't dress like savage wolves. They look like sheep. They talk like sheep. They make noises like sheep. But they're going to rip the flock to pieces unless everybody's on the alert. Remember, says Paul, I never stopped warning you night and day for 3 years. Warning all the time, banging the same drum. And I can say, and I think my enemies would all agree, that somebody said to me, "Ti byth yn newid, you don't change." Now that can be good and it can be bad. I'm not quite sure what that guy meant. But I've been banging the same drum for 30 years, warning the Lord's people, make your calling and election sure. Be careful what you teach. Be careful what you hear. Look for those who are struggling. Help them, speak to them, pray for them. And I think it's fair to say that some people have found my spiritual food I've prepared an irritating diet. I think it's not been popular with everybody. Maybe people like you, maybe all of you, or maybe some of you, I don't know, would like a respite, a break, if you like. I remember one guy telling me, lovely guy, actually, I get on very well with him, saying that, "Oh, we'd like you to come once a year to preach. You know, we can bear you once a year." And then I remember another guy saying, "Well, you know, we like you to come and challenge us occasionally." You see, well, Paul is telling them, you know, that, see, when we meet, big things are happening. This is very important. Big things are happening. The devil is rampant. He's on the prowl. He's raging. He's going around. He's trying to destroy. He doesn't walk around dressed in red tights with a pitchfork. He's very clever. Very, very clever. And I was just thinking, looking back to my notes, when Terry Wogan, I thought he was a brilliant presenter on TV and the radio. You know, tremendous, calm, but really witty, and was never flustered. I thought he was excellent. But when he passed away, a friend of his who was a priest said this: God could not wish for any more in a human being than Terry Wogan. Well, how do you respond to that? I mean, so God couldn't expect any better than Terry Wogan in a human being. And I was just thinking as I was rereading my old notes, what do we expect from Christians? I know we'd listened to that comment of the priest about Terry Wogan and we throw our hands up in horror. But what do we expect from each other? What do you expect from me as a Christian? What do I expect from you? So three things they knew, or should have known. They knew who Paul was and how he lived. They knew why he taught, what he taught, and the middle one, obviously, they knew what he taught. The big God. He taught the big God. Now, let me use Paul's words to explain the why. Paul's own words in the second letter to the Corinthians. Why did he teach what he taught? Not just because savage wolves were going to come in, but listen to him in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, for instance. He summarizes the ministry of every Christian pulpit, every Christian church. The aim of every Christian witness, if you like. We are to be transformed into his likeness. What are we trying to do? What's the aim? To get people to say yes to Jesus? That's not our big aim, is it? Because anybody can say anything. The aim is, God's aim is that he'll have people on that day and they'll be like his son. So we need to be, according to 2 Corinthians 3, transformed into his likeness. Not just, let me say it again for the 100th time, not just to have our passport to paradise. Now, as I say that, you say, yeah, you've said that dozens of times before. I know. But are you listening? See, when a minister told me many years ago, when I was talking to him about some of his leaders in his church, and I was naming him, saying, I'm very worried about some of these men. I'm concerned. I don't see any evidence of grace. We sang this morning, grace is when God gives us whatever. I don't see any grace. If it's there, I can't see it. And this minister said to me, oh, you have to realize some will never be any better, any more, any different from what they are. Well, how do we explain then Paul saying that we're to be transformed? If that is the case, that we can expect people not to be changed at all, apparently. Then, oh, we can say, oh, well, oh, no, well, he'll never be any different than he is. We are to be transformed into his likeness, Paul says. And then it goes on, wait for it, with ever-increasing glory. Ever-increasing glory. Now, Paul didn't hesitate to parade the big God before him. Because salvation, we just sang it, didn't we? Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne. And we sang earlier in that song, Jesus, lover of my soul, it's all about you. It's not about me. It's all about you for your glory and your fame. That's what we sang. Did you sing it, you know? That's what we sang. It's all about you. It's not about me. It's all about you for your glory and your fame. It's not about me. It's not about me. Everything I've ever done, just about, unless the grace of God is about me. I can easily tweak the gospel so the gospel becomes all about me. No, says Paul. Surely you know how I lived and what I taught and why I taught it, because we all need to be changed. Now, how does the change come about? Well, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 4 now, the next chapter, where Paul says our situation was we were blinded by Satan, blinded by sin. And then we realize that the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, that is massive. Absolutely massive. Now, there's an old song, or there was a very, very old song, probably the 40s or something, or 30s, I'm not sure. You've got to accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative, but don't mess with Mr. In Between. But be honest. Look at yourself. Look at Christians you know. For many, I would say many, in our churches, we are happy with Mr. In Between. In between ecstasy and misery. We're not down in the dumps, but we're certainly not punching the air on the rooftops, are we? Mostly. We're quite happy with Mr. In Between. And Paul is saying, no, that's not it. I mean, as somebody asked, I read it the other day, somebody asked a question, is it possible for a Christian, is it possible for worship to be their most favorite thing? Now, again, don't just give the pat answer now in your head. Well, of course it is, you know. But is it, though? You know, I don't want to get the expected answer. I got lots of questions I could ask afterwards if you want to. You don't have to, if you wanted to. But, you know, 1 Peter 3, remember that now. Christ died for sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. Now, that part, it seems to me, has definitely been airbrushed from our thinking in the last 30 years, to bring us to God. The reality of a relationship with God. In the 1850s, in Wales, 400 out of every 1,000 were in chapel or church. Okay. The preaching was, this is what somebody said at the time, the preaching was theoretical or rhetorical. In other words, really well delivered. Popular with the congregation. The people enjoyed, they learnt, they were entertained, they were educated, whatever. By the end of that decade, 1859, revival had come to Wales. And the preachers the Lord used in the 1859 revival, they preached very differently. They aimed at the conscience of the people. And in the words of many observers, they charged the people with their sins to their faces. In other words, they really went for the conscience of the congregation. Now, do you see the difference between popular, entertaining, well-delivered, oratorical, theoretical sermons, if you like? And these are some of the comments then of people in the revival, people converted and people who were already Christians and revived. "I never realized," said one, "how bad my sin was." A man in Kilgerran, you know, near Cardigan, down there, 1859, a Christian now, after the meeting, "I'm going home. How awful is this place? It's too terrible for me. My flesh is too weak to bear this weight of glory." Do you see it? Yes, people now, they are, yes, they're Christians, but they're seeing a new dimension now to their sinfulness and the glory of God. Do you see it? Massive. See, this is what Paul is, you know, he didn't hesitate to preach the whole counsel of God because God was massive. And they were to see how massive God was, especially how holy God was compared to their sin. And we are to be changed, to be transformed. And we're to be involved in the transforming of others. We're to care for them. And that care, yes, we pray for them, but we need to know what to pray for them. And often, that's not just asking somebody, "What can I pray for?" It's noticing how people are doing spiritually, to have a rough idea what's going on, so that you can say a word in season, a prophetic word, if you like. And you know the passage, you know the elders were upset you on the beach. They're upset they'd never see Paul again. Yes, I certainly understand that. But some of you also know that those elders, they missed the main point of what Paul was telling them. He was warning them, not just that you won't see me again, but he was warning them the wolves are going to come in to the church in Ephesus. And by Revelation chapter 2, some of you know, that has happened, long since happened. And now that Jesus says to them, "You've lost your first love. You don't love me," Jesus is saying in Revelation 2. Is a church, oh, they got it all, tick all the boxes probably, but they don't love the Lord Jesus. And Jesus has to say to them, "Remember how, from the height from which you've fallen, remember how far you've fallen, and repent." Now, that was a big thing for the elders to miss, wasn't it? Paul's warning to them. Yes, I understand how they were upset they'd never see Paul again, but he was warning them. They should have been upset about what he was warning them about, shouldn't they? They should have been saying, whoa, is this happening, boys? Is this going to happen? Is one of us or some of us could be involved? We allow savage wolves to come in, or we end up behaving like wolves ourselves. But what was the big deal with the savage wolves? Well, they don't dress like savage wolves, as I said earlier, do they? They're clever, popular, persuasive, subtle, maybe sneaky, maybe misguided, maybe just sentimental. People, perhaps unspiritual people for sure, who maybe knew all the right words to say, but are devoid of spiritual reality. And my argument tonight is that that's happening and has happened in our churches in the last 30 years. Precisely that has happened. The church, more or less, asleep with the lights on. Now, I remember having a discussion with a lovely guy many years ago now, warning him about a particular man who was gaining popularity and power within the church. And this lovely guy I was talking to said to me, "Yes, but nobody's taking any notice of him, are they?" But people have. And has anybody noticed? You know, I was listening to a guy this week. He was saying about a particular preacher, a lovely guy, actually. He was saying that there was a big conference arranged and this man had prepared a 40-minute talk. Well, talk always gets me interested, right? The word talk. I don't want to give talks. I'm not interested in giving talks. I listen to all sorts of talks from YouTube and things, but I'm not giving a talk. I hope I'm not giving a talk anyway. But he said this man had prepared a 40-minute talk. But the whole meeting went on much, much too long. So the man in the end had about 2 or 3 minutes at the end. That's all he had to So his 40-minute talk, he couldn't give it. And I've been in meetings sometimes like that myself. But the man who was telling the story said, and I saw this preacher now who had prepared his 40 minutes. He said afterwards, and he was happy, happy having a sandwich and a cup of tea. And when I said to him, oh, it's a pity that they squeezed you out and you couldn't give your 40-minute talk. And the speaker said, ah, well, there we are, never mind. And the man who was telling the story about this said, oh, he was such a humble man. Yes, well, maybe he was. But what if that message, the 40-minute message, whatever it was, what if it would mean that congregation would never hear that message again? What if the wolves had come in and cleverly, subtly just pushed everything so that in the end, this man's message was squeezed out? What if this was a, you must hear this message? What if it was, you must bow to Jesus or you will burn? What if it was, it's life and you've got to hear this message. I don't care if you've overrun, you shouldn't have overrun, but they must hear this message because it's important. That's the kind of thing Paul is saying here. This is important, you know. Wolves are going to come in. They could rip you apart. You know churches. I've no church. They've been ripped apart. And maybe Town Hill could easily be ripped apart. See, when we come to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't get any weightier than this, does it? What we do with him, what do you make of him, how you respond to him, that's everything, isn't it? That's everything. There's nothing more important than that. This matters. Why? God's glory is on the line. It matters because God's glory is on the line. See, in Jeremiah 9, death has climbed in through the windows. What do you mean? If you're asking me now, how has death climbed in? What's died? The reality, the spiritual reality. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be filled. Is there any hunger and thirst for righteousness? Doesn't seem to be much, as far as what people are telling me. In our day, does it matter? Well, God says it does matter. You know, somebody said the other day, the difference between a slug and a snail. This is mildly witty. I said, well, the difference between a slug and a snail is what? You can see when a slug is doing nothing. Okay, right, fair enough. But what is the church doing about pursuing righteousness? Is there a hunger to be filled? I've not seen it. I've seen definitely talk like that and revival and being renewed and refreshed. Has gone, or yes, I think it has gone. You know, 2 Timothy 3, people have become lovers of themselves. Paul was saying to Timothy in his, more or less his last letter, wasn't it? Well, that's definitely happened, isn't it? Definitely happened. See, when you're converted, when somebody's converted, it's not the end. It is not I got my ticket. It is the beginning now of a relationship, a love affair with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to build that relationship. You know, there's a song in there, you are beautiful beyond description. That is true, objectively true. Jesus is beautiful beyond description. But when I sing that, is he beautiful to me? Do you understand what I'm getting at? You know, remember when Joseph Stone was tortured by the secret police or whatever, and he could say to that general or colonel, whatever he was, hey, this is not about me and you. This battle is between me and my God. And that's it. See, that's the central thing, isn't it? The focus of a relationship. It's not about me and you. It's not about whether you like me or don't like me or whatever. It's about, what does the Lord think of me? What does the Lord think of me? And that seems to be lacking so much in what I read and hear in these days. It's possible to dabble with Jesus, isn't it? As a bit of, you know, be thou my vision, be thou my hobby. It's possible, isn't it? Eminently possible. it's possible to tinker with repentance and faith. But Paul says here that we are to be changed, transformed. It's a dramatic, radical transformation. It starts from the inside out. It gets to the very root of what I am. And God demands that I'm changed. He demands it. He's not asking. He's not saying it's an option if I feel like. He demands that I'm changed. Let me just ask you, well, I'm finishing now. What do you say about that? When he demands that you be changed. Do you know that? They didn't seem to know here. But do you know it? Amen. Let's sing a song to finish, right?